Well, friends, it indeed is a good thing to be back here with you today and to get to be back in the pulpit. I would be remiss if I didn't say a big thank you to those who provided pulpit supply while I was away. In fact, you probably had a really good round of preaching, as best I can tell. So a thank you to Kathy Cannon, a thank you to Jim Edwards, a thank you to Diana Holbert, and a thank you to John Holbert, who I heard got to talk about the blasphemy and heresy that's part of the United Methodist movement today. So the word made it back to me, and it brought a smile to my face. But we are so blessed as a congregation to have what I would refer to as a very deep bench in this church, and that really is a wonderful and a good thing. So thank you so much. The other thing I want to share with you is how thrilled I am at the decision that the bishop and the cabinet have made in the choosing of my successor here at Westwood United Methodist Church. Suffice it to say that the Reverend Molly Vedder is one of the standouts of her generation, and any congregation that will receive her as pastor is most, most fortunate. The other thing that pleased me so much is that in the ordering of everything going on, Westwood was at the top of the list for the decisions the cabinet needed to make, which meant this congregation had the opportunity for the cabinet to be looking at the full array of people that they felt could best serve the needs of this faith community. I know that Molly is going to continue in the vein in which we have been operating as a faith community, in our commitment to justice, in our commitment to inclusion for all. And I think you're going to find she's an amazing presence in the pulpit, will provide the kind of pastoral care that's always needed in this kind of congregation. And I especially want to make note of her 11 years that she was at First United Methodist Church San Diego. What some of you may not know is that is the largest church in our annual conference and one of the largest in our entire jurisdiction. The 11 years there working in what is a very complex kind of situation in a multiple staff setting, I believe really has prepared her quite well for the work here at Westwood. As is typically the case with we pastors, we will be reaching out to each other to kind of set a little bit of the lay of the land, and I promise I won't say too much about any of you, and I'll let her form her own opinions. That's exactly what Sharon Rhodes Wickett did for me. She guided me, but she wasn't going to make any commitments because part of the fun of being a new pastor is discovering who the personalities are in your congregation. And this is really one of the beauties of our system, is that we have a smooth transition and that we don't sit around for months and months wondering what's going to happen. So anyway, I'm really very pleased for this congregation and think you are most fortunate in the choice that's been made. Will you pause for me now with a moment of prayer? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, for you are our hope, our strength, our Redeemer. Isn't it funny the kinds of things we remember, the things that get memorialized in our minds? I have a question for you. Do you have a place where you have kept memorabilia from days long ago? Perhaps that's something you're doing right now. Perhaps that's something you're looking at thinking to yourself, why did I keep all of this stuff? You know, for some of us like me, it started very early in childhood because I specifically remember a big box that was in my bedroom where I kept things that were very important to me. You might have found some certificates, medallions. You might have found a various school project, reports that I had written, artwork that had been created, as well as an unending collection of report cards going as far back as kindergarten. Did any of you keep all of those report cards? Well, you know, it was always interesting to reflect on those. And to this day, believe it or not, I've never forgotten a comment that I read in one of them, and it was much later in life when I read this comment, written by Mrs. Bateman, who was my kindergarten teacher. And she wrote on my report card, "John feels a need to follow rules and let me know when the other children are not doing the same." I I'm really not quite sure how to unpack that. I'm not sure what my parents thought when they saw that comment, because there really is a lot that is contained in that statement. And as I look back and as I reflect, Mrs. Bateman really did hit on something. Something that was always deep in my psyche, this notion following the rules. It's what you were supposed to do. And I think about it this way because, you know, I was one of those kids who found out very early in life that adults were really happy when children followed the rules, and they didn't like it when you broke the rules. It was the easiest way to not stand out, to make teachers like you, to avoid conflict, and even by following rules, it was a way to get praise. Some of you know what I'm talking about, don't you? Unless, of course, you did not want to be a conformist, and you delighted in challenging adult authority. It probably comes as no surprise to you that growing up, that is not who I was. I did not challenge adult authority. So I would say that a huge chunk of my life has been about following rules as best I could and encouraging others to try the best to do the same. It's clear to me, for whatever reason, it was something way back in my upbringing that instilled that within me. But of course, like all of you here, as I've gotten older, we find out that life is a little more complicated than it was in kindergarten, and the rules get a lot more complex. At this point in life, I like to believe there's a little bit more wisdom. And that wisdom, as is the case for many of you, has caused me to realize that rules are not necessarily always the way to go. We find that sometimes rules favor one category of persons over another. Sometimes we find that rules can inflict harm. They're downright harmful and antithetical to the values that we maintain as followers of Jesus. And you see, at this point in my life, I can say loud and clear that some rules are meant and absolutely need to be broken. As many of us are painfully aware, our denomination is dealing, albeit not very well, with deep disagreement over the rules. Opinion is all over the map from the belief that these rules are inflicting real harm on people to others who say they are absolutely essential if the church is to maintain purity and faithfulness to the Scripture. Well, I'm not going to debate this today, because any of you who has spent any time in sanctuary worship and listen to my sermons know where I stand and where our church stands on some of these so-called rules. Suffice it to say, I believe and will continue to preach that we are called to be in ministry to all people and to include everyone in the full life and the ministry of the church. Anything less for me is questionable, absolutely questionable, if it is our deepest desire to be a follower of Jesus. Well, when I was pondering what we might consider during our Lenten series and starting to deal with this notion of the rule of life, I really had no idea that rules was going to be something so volatile right now. I almost wondered if it would have been better to drop this series altogether. But I got thinking, and that thinking, I think, had much more to do with God's Spirit at work, that our issue really is not rules, so long as these rules are not about rigidity, not about inflicting harm, and they are not lacking in soul or grace. Rules actually can be guides. So, friends, I'm going to ask you to humor me over these next several weeks as we focus on our Lenten theme, which is creating a rule of life. And I'll tell you right now, it's even okay if you want to replace the word rule with guide. That's just fine. Well, this concept of the rule or the guide of life, is something that is part of a very, very ancient and old tradition within our church, especially in the monastic communities. When these communities were formed, they realized that a set of rules was going to be important for community to live together in peace and to survive. And while some of these rules were extremely practical in the sense of what you do in order to live together and not kill each other in the process, other rules spoke more to the issues of the spirit and faith. In other words, I like to believe that the rule of life is not only about how we live a life in relationship to community, but it's how we choose to function as individuals, our way of being, the course that we set out for self. And the reason we are approaching this as creating a rule of life is because I'm not going to stand here and give you the rules or tell you what the rules are. You see, we are, each of us here over these next several weeks, going to be responsible for discerning how God is calling each of us to live. Doing this, being a participant in this spiritual practice, is going to call upon each of us to develop our own rules, to develop our own guidelines. During this time, we're going to look at 8 different themes that will guide us in creating our original rule of life. Now, what I want to tell you about that is these rules that we create are for ourselves are to be viewed as living documents. They're fluid. They're changeable. What might be correct for one season might not be the thing for another. Sometimes our understanding changes, and we find that rules that we created for ourselves no longer fit. Well, the reason we're going to explore these 8 themes is because many who teach this practice of the rule of life believe that the sound rules of life always keep these 8 concepts in front of us. So this week, we're going to focus on the first 2 of these concepts: seeking God, and the second is prayer. The psalmist said, "Happy are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord." Seeking God. We might wonder if this doesn't seem a little odd to have to focus on seeking God when we say and we teach and we believe that God is everywhere, that God is always with us. Well, yes, it is easy to acknowledge God's presence, but I believe it's another thing altogether to entirely let God into our lives. When we go about the task of seeking God, it means that you and I are actively pursuing God to be a part of the everyday, to be present in our decision-making, to be present in the way we conduct our relationships. Seeking God, I like to think, means that we are dedicated to living in a way, the way, that God has intended for the human family. You see, for me, seeking God is walking with God. It's when we are about the task of discerning where God is and where God is at work. We might ask ourselves the question, how is God at work in me? How is God at work in the world around me? You see, I believe in our lives, to really be a follower of Jesus who practices this rule of life, we are constantly engaging in this question and answer of, where do we find God? Where is God? Where is God in the big things? Where is God in the little things? You see, to be about the practice of seeking God is we don't just assume God's presence. We're actively out looking for that, experiencing how the Spirit might be at work in our relationships, in our experiences, in the things we see, and the things we hear. So the question to put before us in working at creating a rule of life is, what might we do? What might each of us do to make this seeking God a regular part of our life. Well, we heard from the gospel reading today this parable of the widow and the judge, the widow being so persistent that the judge finally gave in and answered the prayer. Of course, we do believe in our theology that God is not that impatient with us when it comes to prayer. But the thing that was important about this parable was the idea of persisting. Of persisting, even though it sometimes doesn't make sense. And I'm going to ask a question right now. How many of you would raise a hand with me to say that there are various points in my life where I have found prayer to be a very confusing issue and thing? You know, let's face it, it's something we talk about, it's something we teach, but it's something that also can be very difficult to get a handle on. It really can be confusing, depending on how it is we define prayer, what we say it is exactly, and what happens to us when sometimes the way we thought prayer should be defined is not how it ends up working. Well, as I have grown in my faith, I've started to look at prayer in a much different fashion than I perhaps did some years ago. And I find prayer for me now is one of the best ways to engage in self-reflection and to be letting God's Spirit enter in this equation to say what needs to change, what needs to be improved, what do I need to be aware of. You see, I believe the real power of prayer is that when we engage in this reflection, when we engage in this time of being with God, it changes us. Often it humbles us. It usually provides us a chance when we are still, when we are quiet, when we are getting around our persistent need to bring up all the things we want. When we get past that, it allows the Holy Spirit to break in and starting to meld and make us into the creation God would hope we would be. So we're going to have an opportunity now to start to do some work on this creating the rule of life. Inside your worship guide, I've given you a little booklet that we created this week. Now, this is going to be a difficult request. I'm going to ask you to bring this with you every time you come to worship. I know we Methodists don't usually carry things with us to worship every week. If we were in a different tradition, I'd say stick it in your Bible and bring it with you when you come to church next week. And I will say right now that we have extras of these printed, so if on one of the weeks you forget it, you'll be covered. The front of this gives you a little bit more of a description about this notion of what the rule of life is about. And each week, we're going to do a little bit of work in our booklet trying to make sense of this. So today, on March 10th, there are four questions I would like you to consider in some moments of silence. How would I characterize my relationship to God right now? What change would I like to see? How do I define prayer? How does prayer currently fit into my life? And then, if we're feeling moved by the Spirit, perhaps we start to write out some rudimentary rules or guides for ourselves of how each day, each week, we might be able to incorporate seeking God into our and prayer into our lives, what that rule might start to look like. This is a work in progress. My hope is that at the end of the Lenten season, we'll be able to write out a complete rule of life that is something we're going to be able to embrace for a while. So I'm going to give us some time and silence to work on this. For some of you that would like to move around a bit, there's an option to go to one of the tables in the back of the sanctuary where you're going to find a bunch of post-it notes and a pen. And you're going to see on the screen that's there posters that say seeking God and prayer. And I invite you to write on one of those post-it notes, if you'd like to, thoughts that come to your mind on this issue of seeking God or prayer. And go ahead and stick it to that screen, because this is going to be representative over the next several weeks of the work we are going to do in working on our rules of life. So let's enjoy some moments of quiet, and I'll bring us back together at the end, but to start to do some of this reflection. Unfortunately, there won't be enough time each week to spend all the time on this booklet that we probably should. This is probably something that we could fill an entire retreat. But I commend to you taking this home and treating this as your Lenten homework so that we might continue to be about this process as we move through this season. So some might ask, why is doing something like this even important? And some might suggest that it seems a pretty narcissistic endeavor, given all the rancor that is present in the larger church in this place and time. Well, I would pose this question. What if the problems we are facing is because we have refused to dig deep into our spirituality? If we were truly letting God's Spirit lead our lives, would we continue to willingly inflict harm? If we were truly letting God's Spirit lead our lives, would we value exclusion for the sake of purity? Would we continue to speak out of both sides of our mouth, saying, we love you, but you really aren't good enough, so we don't want you? I believe deeply that finding our way forward becomes much clearer when we choose to delve deep into the life-giving waters that are there, when we truly seek to follow Jesus. Jesus, the one who calls us to love God. Jesus, the one who said we are to love neighbor as self. What do you think? Amen.